the divine mathematician. So I'm going to ask Martin to give us his thoughts on that subject.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning,
Martin. Wow. Don't expect so much feedback. I wanted to do a talk about maths in connection with God and his plan and purpose. Because it's one of those subjects that doesn't hardly, well, I haven't heard it spoken about from the platform, which is always, so it could go one of two ways, that, because it's a subject we don't talk about. We perhaps the Brotherhood saying, well, there's not much to consider in that area. But I've had a bit of a rummage, and I think there is some useful lessons. So I thought I would do a talk on the divine mathematician. Now, if you think about mathematics, well, it's a fundamental learning, it's a fundamental science. If you then think of Scripture and fundamentals, where you think of the first verse of Scripture, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. For God to create the heavens and the earth, there would have to be mathematics. There's mathematical principles throughout his creation. We'll go into that. And those would have to be there for creation to work. And for ourselves, well, we use maths every day, even if we might say, well, I don't like maths. You know, when we go to school, when we go to work, when we shop, you know, you might look at prices. We've got hymns up there, they're numbers. When we build something, we design something, we measure things and say, well, that proportion here to that would be pleasing. Okay? The fundamental sciences, you know, the fundamental things we learn as children, reading, writing, arithmetic. You know, it's the third one there. So it's as important as reading and writing. You know, we can look at, you know, God's creation, the universe, and we see mathematical principles which have been set by God himself. And what we're actually going to look at today is one particular number, and to see its importance in the natural world, and to see its importance in Scripture, and to see its connection with God's plan and purpose with the earth. So that's quite a bold statement, so I hope to be able to deliver on that. We're not particularly going to be looking at numbers in Scripture, so we do have talks on numbers in Scripture where, you know, you say, well, number one means such and such, and two and three and so on. We're not particularly going to look at that, although we'll touch on it at the end. But it's more looking at a particular number. So why are we doing this? Well, we're encouraged to, because God's word has been given to us in such a format so that we have to read it and we have to study it. And we need to search the truth out. So there needs to be investigation on our part. It's not just given as a list to say these are the things you believe, like our, you know, we may make a list from Scripture. So we have our statement of faith, well, we have lists, and so these are the points to be believed. But God's word isn't like that. God's word needs us to read it and to study characters from Scripture and find, you know, through their learnings, we have learnings for ourselves. So, you know, we have to discover this for ourselves. And then we have this verse here, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. So we're encouraged to search things. You know, the Bereans searched the Scriptures to find out if things were true, and they were commended for it. And before we sort of talk about the number, there is this verse which I thought I would include. So the account is that the Lord and his disciples were approaching Jerusalem, and, you know, they were praising God, and the Pharisees basically were saying to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And it's interesting, his reply says, if I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And we use that verse to talk about archaeology. So the archaeology proves the truth, so it shouts out the truth of God's word, because we can see what's written in God's word matches up with archaeology. And that's true, I wouldn't disagree with that. But when I looked at that in connection with this talk, it talks about stones and it talks about plural, so it talks about numbers. So I take that, as well as archaeology, you could take that as it's numbers, it's things, some things you can count. So does mathematics speak about God's wisdom and power and his plan and purpose? We'll see. Right, so let's start to find out what this number is. So there was this famous mathematician, Leonardo Fibonacci, and he was based in Pisa, Italy. And he lived between 1170 and 1240. And he's considered to be the first European mathematician. And he did various tours. He journeyed to Africa, Byzantium and Syria, and he came into contact with Arabic mathematics, which was largely unknown in Roman Catholic Rome. And he produced a book called Libra Abaci. And this was basically a book of his knowledge that he'd acquired. And this book is credited with the adoption of these Arabic numerals that we now have. Because obviously before, there were Roman numerals. So it's these Arabic numerals, which got introduced largely because of his book and his work. Actually, now we don't call them Arabic numerals because the Arabs got them from India, but they're Indian numerals. But it's these numbers, you know, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, those digits. In his book, he had a what we call a thought experiment. So he's sort of sitting there thinking one day, and he thought, oh, I've got a puzzle, I'm going to think about it. And this experiment produced what was known as the Fibonacci sequence. So it's all about rabbits. So the reason is there must have been lots of rabbits, and he was thinking, okay, what is there a mathematical principle here? So if we assume none of the rabbits would die, so you have to put some principles to start with. None of the rabbits would die. Each pair of rabbits would produce exactly one pair of rabbits, of both sexes, one of each obviously, per month. And which each in turn would be fertile for the second month after birth. So you might, okay, that's quite complicated. But all it sort of means is you have originally a pair of rabbits, after 1 month you have two pairs, then after another month you have three, after that you have five, after that you have eight, and so on and so on and so on, and it goes on and grows and grows. So he came up with this rule, because I think he wanted to know, if you have one pair of rabbits, how many rabbits do you have after a year, assuming those principles hold. Okay, so after 11 months there would be 233, and then in all you have 337. So he came up with this number, the sequence. So you could say, well, this is unrealistic. Well, it is. It's a mathematical thought. And you'll notice the numbers grow, and they grow larger and larger. And then he thought, oh, that's fascinating. And then he left it there. But this sequence was named after him because it is an important mathematical principle, which he didn't quite realise at the time. He's discovered this sequence is called the Fibonacci sequence, and it features in the natural world, which we'll see, and it will feature it features in scripture, which we'll also have a look at. So things like leaves and plants, and paintings, architecture, and music features numbers from this sequence. So we come along, we have a look. You can actually complete the sequence by putting 0 at the beginning, and then 0, 1, 1. Which Fibonacci didn't do, but that would be the beginning of the sequence, and it goes all the way up. So what you can see, as you go along the sequence, the ratio between the current number over the previous one settles down to a particular number. So you have 0 and 1, well, if you do 1 over 0, you get infinity, so you ignore that one. 2 over 1, well, 2 is twice the size of 1, okay, so that's 2, but 3 is 1.5 times the size of 2. But 5 is 1.66 times the size of 3, and 8 is. So what you find, this number converges, okay, as it goes on to infinity. So what number could that possibly be? So we can use our friend algebra to solve this. I don't suppose our friend algebra is said very often, but we can use algebra here. So I will try and explain it quite clearly. It's, you know, I'm not going to test you on it or anything. But I just wanted to say this is how we come up with a number, because this is the number that's quite important. Okay, so I sort of mentioned two things earlier. I know people, right, so imagine the number, you got the numbers there, and so what you're saying is the nth position along the line, it's a line of numbers, is the same as the two numbers prior to it. So 13 equals 8 plus 5. That's all that's saying. And 8 is 5 plus 3. So that's all that is. So x is the one. Now, the reason we're writing like this is because we need these numbers to get big. So, and that's true for every number. But the other thing is this one. Now, what this is saying is the proportion. What we want is where these proportions are the same. So what we're saying is 8 over 5 equals 5 over 3. Well, it doesn't quite. It's not. It's quite inaccurate. But as these numbers get bigger and bigger, they get more and more accurate. And so what we're saying is, let's assume these are the case, which would be at infinity. So what we're looking at is, you know, the infinite side of the sequence. And we're saying we can use these two rules, which we've already looked at, and you can use algebra to work out what the number is. Okay? So we've got these two rules, as we've already said. So what you'll notice is x to the n, we've already got that over here. So what we're doing is combining the two together. So hopefully, sort of see that. So you get this. Now, I know it sort of looks complicated, but we'll start simplifying it. Okay? And then we will get there. Okay. So you might think, oh, there's lots of x's and n's and minuses and ones and twos, but all it is saying is that, you know, these ratios are the same, and this is the number we want r. You see, and then this equals that. Okay. Now, if you notice that something over something else is 1, so what 2 over 2, 3 over 3. Anything over something is that. So what you can do 1 plus that equals that, which is the ratio. Okay, so it looks a bit simpler. Now you'll notice something about that. That is the same as that, but the other way around. And that equals r. So what you can say is 1 plus 1 over r equals r. Okay. So we can already simplify it. So you think, okay, so something, so it's reciprocal, which is what 1 over something is. Adding 1 equals the number. So that's a bit intriguing. So what number could that be? Okay. Okay. So what you then need to do is, there is a bit of, if we take r minus 1, so essentially what we want to do is come to this format here, down here, and I'll explain why. So you convert these numbers, you take r and 1 from each side. So you eventually convert this into this, and then you take r minus 1 from both sides, and then that equals 0, and that's r minus 1 there. Okay. Now you might think, okay, does that make it easier at all? Because you can sort of vaguely understand that about this. Well, actually it does, because this is what's known as a quadratic. Okay, now it's a quadratic equation. We know the answer to a quadratic equation. So that is a good format to be in. Now, there's a mathematical principle which I could show you, but that's probably going a bit much. So if you have something in that format and it equals 0, then the x, the unknown, is equal to that. So the a, b and c are numbers that we know, and the x is the unknown. So you say, well, okay, well, the x, the unknown, equals minus b plus minus root of b squared minus 4ac over 2a. So all you need to, you might think, oh, that's complicated, but you have the numbers, we know what a, b and c are. So you just put a, b and c into the equation. So you don't need to worry about the equation. So 1 plus minus root 1 minus 4 times 1 times minus 1. So you have 1 plus minus root, so 1 minus minus 4. And 2 negatives equals 6. 1 plus root 5 over 2. Okay. So 1 point root 5 over 2 equals 1.618033988875... ... It goes on forever. Now, you'll notice in the previous thing you have a plus minus, because there's two answers. And then if you put plus in, you get 1.618. If you do minus, you get minus 0.618. And those digits after the decimal point are identical. It goes on forever. And they are the same digits. You'll notice a Greek letter there. Since the 20th century, this number, which they call the golden ratio or the divine proportion, has been represented by the letter phi. Now, that's a relatively modern thing in terms of using that letter for that number. So why do people call it the golden ratio or the divine proportion? I mean, especially divine proportion, because that's a bit interesting. You think, oh, that might pique your interest. Well, throughout history, artists and mathematicians and architects and designers have all found an astounding but an unusual occurrence of this ratio in several fields of mathematics. And it can explain, you know, it's been used in design and in the natural world, the cosmos. You can see it in the stars and the galaxies, and even in strange things like stock markets. It explains why people do certain things to a certain extent. So it's quite an important number, and we'll go into properties of this number. So you say, oh well, I can't deal with decimals. Show me it as a fraction. Well, it's an infinite fraction, so it's 1 + 1/(, and it goes on. Goes on forever, because this is why it goes on for, you know, it's not what is called a rational number. A rational number means you can represent it as a ratio, so 1/3, so a third is a rational number, but this isn't, so it's called irrational mathematically speaking. There's some other interesting properties about it. So 1/, so if you divide it by 1, you get the same stream of digits. So it's 0.618033988875... ... And if you square it, you actually get 2.618003. So it is the only number where this holds. So if you square it, it's 1 more than itself. If you divide by it, it's 1 less than itself. So again, that is quite a fascinating thing about this number. I have actually calculated phi. You can get computer programs to calculate phi to millions of digits, so I could show you it on screen. Maybe I'll show you afterwards. It might be a bit much, but you can get computers to do it, because computers are good at calculating things like this. And you might think, well, what practical purpose has it knowing phi to billions of digits? So I think it's about 25 trillion digits of phi they've calculated. Now, what's the purpose of doing that? Well, it isn't a huge amount, because it's beyond any practical purpose. Now, it is useful for testing computers and testing encryption, because making sure that the calculation engine is working correctly if you calculate trillions of digits. So it does help with that, but beyond that, it's probably not useful. So we've got this number. What is it telling me? What are you telling me, Martin? So, the number talks about ordered growth, and ordered and growth are very important. Now, why do you say ordered growth? Well, each number is built on the sure foundation of the previous two. So, because it's the addition of the previous two numbers, it will grow in a uniform way, and that's why we've called it a foundation, because it's like, imagine a foundation, it's the two previous numbers, so you can build like a pyramid. Mentioned already, it's found in the natural world. So you might say, well, isn't it just growth? But it isn't just growth, because there is unordered growth. So there's unordered growth in the physical world, and there's unordered growth spiritually. So if you think in the natural world, well, if you think of cancer, which is we all know what a horrible disease that is. That's when the cells replicate out of control, and they don't copy what they were before, so it goes into an abnormal, it grows out of control. Well, that doesn't edify the body. It, in fact, does the opposite. It harms the body. And if we think of spiritually, well, if we think of sin, well, that's where we're not growing towards God. We're growing in a, you know, we're growing an ordered way towards God. We're becoming more like Lord Jesus. But if we're going more like sin, well, it's not ordered growth from God's view. And that leads to death, just like, you know, cancer can lead to death. So when either of these, when we have unordered growth, then there is a remedy that needs to take place. So we're going to have a look at some examples in the natural world. Now you might think, oh, this is a bit odd. So this is, imagine your arm. Well, you don't need to imagine your arm. You can look at your arm. Now, you can see, so if you look at your knuckle, to your fingernail there, that's A. And then look at B and then C. So B is exactly 5 times bigger than, so that is 1, that is 1.6. And that bit there, so your knuckle there to your knuckle there is 2.6. If you look at the same units. So if you look at there, and then you look at your hand to your tip, your wrist to your elbow, the elbow to your joint here. Again, that's the same. So it's the same proportion. So if you look, so you have 1, 5, and, you know, 1.6, 2.6. If you've got this number, this golden ratio, you can come up with a golden angle, which is essentially, if B is 1 and then A is 5, you come up with this angle here, which is, again, because phi is a number that goes on forever, you have an angle of 137.5 degrees. And you think, okay, well, that's fascinating. Now, if you look at flowers, how flowers have been designed, is that you have... invariable, you have petals and they grow like this. You have one here, here's 137 degrees from one, that's 137 degrees, and it goes round. Now, if you keep going round, you'll notice that subsequent leaves never directly sit over any of the previous leaves, because that could go on forever and you wouldn't actually cover. So they're all slightly offset, we'll see, but they're all ordered so that the maximum amount of light will appear on each leaf. So this is designed deliberately. Right, lots of flowers. They are flowers with 4 petals and 6 petals and so on, but it is quite interesting that there are many which follow these numbers. So that's obviously, I have got a list of them. I think you probably recognise some of these. That's 1 petal, 2, 3, 5. Now there are examples with 4 and 6 and so on, but then you have 13, you know, daisy, 21, 34, and there's a petal with 55. Now, these are all numbers that we've seen already in this sequence. I have a list of them. I'm probably not going to read them out, but so, you know, a lily is 1, and euphorbia is 2, and so on. And then helenium, apparently, has 55 petals, which isn't shown on there. So these you see these in creation, that these numbers have been used. Now, sunflowers are fascinating, just because, you know, obviously, if you look at the seed layout, the efficiency of how each seed is placed so that it has, you know, maximum space, and you see spirals. You can do spirals out from the centre, and then you see these numbers again, 34 and 55. Again, these Fibonacci numbers. So if you put these numbers 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13, and then make them into squares, you have, and then you join them up, you get a spiral, and that comes out, that's the Fibonacci spiral. You see a Fibonacci spiral in the created world. So a nautilus shell is a lovely example of a spiral that comes out. And it matches, if you draw this mathematically, it matches. You have a hurricane, and you can see how these things all spiral out. And then you can even look at galaxies. If you want to go to the complete other extreme of size, you can see, actually this is two of them together. And you can see that the arms of the galaxy follow the spiral, the Fibonacci spiral. So you can see these in nature. Music. So I guess our organist sisters, Esther and Jane and Christine, will recognise that. It's obviously a keyboard, and it's a picture of an octave, so we have C to C there. So you find that these numbers are in music. So you know, an octave, eight is of course the Fibonacci number. You have a group there of two sharps there, and three. So you have two, three, and five. So you have five sharps and flats, as in black notes, and then eight natural notes. And of course then 8 and 5, 13. So you have that in music. And if you think about a chord, if you do the C chord, we do C, E, G, C. So that's 1, 5, 8, 13. Or if you wanted to do a full chord, you could do C, C sharp, D, E. That'd be 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13. And that makes perfectly pleasant to the ear when you do an ascending chord, you know, a phi chord, or whatever the full chord is. So it has principles in music. Now, obviously, a keyboard is a man-made construct, but it's built to fit in with music, so it's a representation of music. So anyway, let's have a look at some scriptural examples, because you know, we could talk about in nature all day, but it's a Bible talk. So let's look at phi in scripture. So we'll have a look at three examples. There are probably more. These are, I think, the three most obvious. So we think about the ark. So, you know, so God's ultimate purpose is written in Isaiah. God formed the earth to be inhabited. So inhabited, who would give glory to him? Not just inhabited by sin. I am the Lord, but there is no other. Okay, so many thousands of years ago, or several thousand years ago, we have this situation where Noah and his family were only the righteous people in the earth. And then God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man. So he said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah had found favour in the eyes of the Lord. So God saw sin had consumed the earth apart from Noah and his family. So God had a plan to resolve this and to replace it with those who would give glory to him. So God commanded Noah to build an ark. Cover it up. So make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length 350, breadth and height 30. Okay, so you might think, okay, there's some numbers. But if you divide 50 and 30, you get the divine proportion, or very close to it. You get 1.666. Now, phi is 1.618, but these numbers have been rounded slightly. The other thing is it could never be exact to phi, because phi is an infinite number. So not infinite in size, but if you want infinite precision for that number, then you know you have to stop somewhere, otherwise you know you have, obviously it's ridiculous, but you can't have God keep communicating these numbers to infinite levels of precision. So the God would, you know, rounded it for Noah's benefit and for our benefit, but the principle is still there. So the difference between these is within 3%. So, and these numbers were not numbers Noah came up with. These are divine appointed numbers. So the size was chosen for a purpose. So God is telling us that this instrument, you know, the ark here, is because God wanted his population to grow in an ordered way. So he talks about ordered growth via the ark here. Moving to the Ark of the Covenant. So we ask you, made an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. So we have 2 2.5s, and then 1.5. So if you divide that by that, you get 1.66 and so on. So the ark, so you think, okay, what's that to do with ordered growth? Well, the ark was there as a visual manifestation of God's presence to remind his people whose people they were and to help them obey his precepts. So that was there for as a visual representation for the people so that they would grow and be constantly reminded whose people they were. And you can see, again, it's accurate to within 3%. And then the altar, again, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, so it's square, but then its height is 3 cubits. And again, 5/3 is the same number. So again, it's within 3%. So the altar, of course, was where sacrifices were made. And the person giving the sacrifice, you know, often sacrifice would be involve killing an animal, and that animal, and that act of killing the animal was supposed to change the character of the person giving the sacrifice. They weren't supposed to just, oh yeah, do it. It had to mean something, because it was for them to realise their sinful nature and to, going forward, to endeavour to do better. So that was the purpose of the altar. So it's all to do with improving, making them grow in a more, you know, be more like God and follow his precepts. So we've had a look at the golden ratio and the Fibonacci sequence, and we can see that it's used for growth, in growth in the natural world and growth spiritually. But to what end? So we're growing towards what? So if we have a look at the number, we look at the number again. So 1.618. So I've taken the first, you've got the first four digits after the decimal point, 1.618. So we look at this, you think, oh. Then if we then think of numbers in scripture, so you have, well, we'll ignore the one before the decimal point for the moment, we'll come back to that. So we think of six. So six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. 6 days shall work. That sort of, there is this principle of six is the number of man. So then we have one there. So we think about one. Hear, O Israel, your Lord your God is one Lord. So one, unity, one God. Or unity with God. You could actually put both together. You can say a unity. In fact, in mathematics, one is called unity, one, the number one. So it's unity. So we have man and then a unity with God. And then you have eight. So eight, well, what's eight? Well, eight is a new beginning. So the eighth day is, you know, the first day of the new week. So it's not the current week, but the new week, the next week. A new beginning, you know, the circumcision was done on the eighth day. It was a new start, you know, to be under the Mosaic law. And then we have a zero. Now the zero, I've sort of said, well, that's where we sort of stop, because remember, it's an infinite sequence, so otherwise you could keep going. So the zero there, sort of, I say, well, we sort of stop, because otherwise we... Now, we then come back to one here, so we have the one. So who is the one? The one who has achieved all this for us. So, you know, the method by which, if we follow God's precepts, if we, you know, for man to be in unity with God, in, you know, a new beginning, the one we've come to remember this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has achieved this and opened that way so that this may take place. And then these digits go on forever. So, you know, it's not a limit, you know, a period of, you know, 6,000 years of man. Well, that's a limited piece of time, but this unity with God after the eighth, the new beginning, will go on forever, just like the number itself goes on forever. And you might think, oh, this is a bit of a, you know, is there a scriptural basis for that? So, I believe there is. If you look in 1 Corinthians, it talks about this. So it, you know, it then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So this is talking about the end of the kingdom age, where the Lord Jesus hands the kingdom back to God. The last enemy is to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put under subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who has put all things in subjection to him, that God may be all in all. So it's talking about the end of the kingdom age, when all sin and death have been eradicated, that these things are all given back to God, and that God may be all in all. So all in all is unity. So we're, you know, the sin has gone, and we all live with him. So this is why this is the ultimate aim of growth. So why we, you know, why we meet one with the other, and why we read his word, and we wish to follow in our Lord's footsteps, you know, follow and be like our Lord as best we can, because we're looking at to the kingdom age, and this is the age beyond where God is all and in all. So if we need to remind ourselves what the divine purpose with man is, then all we need to do is look at, you know, this golden ratio, this divine proportion, this number 5, and be reminded of it. Thank you.